Romans 16, verses 1 through 20. I commend you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Synechrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerys, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
God's word is good. How many of you enjoyed hearing Travis just labor through all those names? Yeah, that's the second test. That's nice. Who knows if he got them right, right? Who knows? Just say it confidently, right, Trav? Say it confidently. I think I was 8 years old, but I'm not sure, right around there, 7 or 8, when I walked into my kitchen, my parents' kitchen, looked in the pantry, and there they were. There was this box of cookies. There was about 8 or 10 of them left. They were wrapped up. There were these oatmeal cookies with this white frosting that just covered the bottom solid, and then lines going over the top of the cookie. I loved these things. Usually we were allowed about 1 or 2, but I was thinking, absolutely not enough. I can easily polish off all of those. So I did. I ate them all. When I was done, I thought, Mom's definitely going to want to know what happened to all the cookies. And I, for sure, am not going to volunteer the information that I ate them all. So I had a brother who was younger, significantly younger, 6 years younger, so he's right around 1 or 2, unable to speak at this point. Not really my problem. In fact, it's my solution. So I take the crumbs and the wrapping and I bring it into his room, dump it in his bed, put the wrapping underneath the pillow. Done. Perfect crime, no means to defend himself at all. He will be guilty, there will be no defense. My mom, a little bit later, comes in, notices the cookies are gone, asks, who ate the cookies? I volunteer to help her figure this mystery out. I wander into my brother's room after an appropriate amount of time searching elsewhere. Into his room, point out the evidence. She bought it all. She bought it all. In fact, I forgot all about it until, I don't know, 15 years later. I came home from college or right around that time and heard her retell that story, just marveling at how much her little 2-year-old had eaten. And I said, "Mom, so sorry. That was not your 2-year-old. Now, I have a lot of other lies that I've told and bought into and acted on. Many of these would be much more condemning with much greater consequences. But I'm not sure I could come up with one that more clearly illustrates what Paul says in this text about lies. That what Paul says about lies and those who tell them is that they are not serving Christ, no matter how it might sound, but they are serving their appetites. I was clearly serving mine. I think the idea is all lies are self-serving. We say them to elevate ourselves or to escape a problem or to change a perception, that all lies are self-centered. And so Paul addresses lies in this passage, Romans 16, 1 to 20, and he gives us some advice in regards to lies. What he says about lies is that they need to be addressed. Living sacrifices address lies. I believe in this passage, directly or indirectly, Paul talks about how are we to deal with lies inside the church, how are we to deal with lies outside the church, and what will God do if we respond to this call to address lies. Because Paul says it, right? He says it's urgent. I urge you to address lies, and specifically within the church, he knows. He knows that every time he's traveled out and visited churches or planted churches, told people about Jesus, through great effort and through communicating the truth clearly, they've come to believe that every time false teachers have come in right behind him, people, whether they're doing it intentionally or unintentionally, are telling lies. And Paul says they're coming, and he urges them, watch out. Keep away from them. We are called as living sacrifices to address lies. Inside the church, we are urged to address lies by avoiding liars. That's harsh, right? That sounds harsh. That's exactly what Paul says. He says, watch out for them, these false teachers. They're coming. When they come, stay away from them. Keep them out. Can I tell you, as long as the church has been in existence, this has been Satan's plan to destroy the church from within. Bring in false teachers. And what we're told is inside the church, we address lies by avoiding liars, by keeping them out. And although it sounds harsh, it's actually loving. Paul knows these false teachers. He's probably talking about them back in Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. When he's talking about those who he's connected to, they're his own flesh and blood. And he says, they're telling lies. He said, if I could, I would give up my own life. I'd become a curse for them in order to change them. But I can't. This, by the way, we're not talking about inviting our friends who don't believe. Right? These are false teachers who are coming in saying, I know the truth. Let me get up in front of you and give you a different teaching than what you're hearing from Paul. We're talking about teachers who come in and decide they're going to teach something other than what Paul has taught them. And what he says, what Paul tells us, is we must avoid them. And that this is loving. Multiple times, I've had men come into my office, some I know well, some I don't know as well, over the years, who have come in and come to talk to me, and they have roles in the church. They're members or have visible leadership in the church. And they've bought into lies. And often I hear the same one. I'll hear friends, men come in who say, God has brought a woman into my life. And I think, wonderful. And they say, and I've decided to move in with them. And then I'll show in Scripture where this can't be. This is not what God's calling you to do. But they don't care. At that moment, they don't care. What they're saying is, no, I believe God's calling me to move in with this woman. And yet they're in this position of leadership. They're visible to the whole church, and people know their story. And so I try to convince them of what's true. And usually it ends with a sad walk to the door. I can remember one particular conversation where as I'm walking to the door with this person who I've actually become closer with over that conversation, that he could see that I was heartbroken. And he said, don't worry. Don't worry about me. And I thought, I wish those words could assure me. But I know how these lies play out. I've bought into lies too. And when you buy into them, they always end the same way. You'll feel like you're dying. You'll feel like you ran into a brick wall. And so I could tell this friend lovingly, you cannot continue doing what you're doing and be okay. And you can't say that you're in line with what we believe here and present yourself as a leader. It's in love that Paul tells us, avoid the false teachers. If you love them, you don't tell them what's unacceptable is acceptable. But it's actually more than just the false teachers that Paul's worried about. Who else is he worried about? He's worried about the whole church. He says, look, if you let them in, they will put obstacles in the way of people who are currently obeying, and it'll become an obstacle. Their teaching will trip people up so that they can't continue to obey the truth because they're tripping up over these lies that what you'll do, thinking you're loving or being tolerant by letting false teachers in, is you're hurting them and you're hurting everybody in your church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says it's like yeast. You put a little bit in and it gets through the whole batch. Everybody will be affected. It's not loving. You can't let them in. Recently, I was officiating a wedding. I actually don't officiate too many weddings. I officiate a lot more funerals than weddings. The funerals, by the way, they're usually very celebratory. Often I get to officiate over a memorial service where people have lived lives, lived well. But at this one wedding I was at, what I know is I don't have the whole thing memorized. So here's what I do. I get a black kind of professional-looking folder. I put every word, all those transitions that they have in weddings, I have everyone marked out here. And I do not try to be fancy or look like I know what I'm doing when I'm doing it. I just put my head down and I read. I don't want to mess it up. All right, so I'm at this wedding. I get up front. The beautiful bride is coming down. Here's the handsome groom. Okay, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Boom, they come together right here. We're about to start. The problem was they got too close to me. And when they got that close, they blocked the light. Now, they didn't know it. They just stepped right in my light. Now, I'm 48. I can tell you I was already doing this with my notes, right? I was thinking, I should have brought those reader things that all my buddies my age carry around. So I was already doing that. Then it gets dark because they block, and I thought, I'm sunk. So you can't just say, hey, can the two of you back up a little bit? Or like just separate. I know you're coming together to be united, but just separate a little bit. Let that light come through. So what I was doing was this, looking for any stream of light, right? Like put my notes down, like something to tell me what I'm doing next. And I read the whole thing just like this. And when I tried to act like I knew what I was doing by like looking up, make some eye contact, I realized every time I look back down, I can't find my place. And it feels like it took like 5 minutes. I'm sure it was more like, you know, 3 or 4 seconds. But it felt like forever, like everybody's looking at me. I'm told it didn't come off that bad. In my head, it was panic time. When we let false teaching in, we naively block the light. That people who are just trying to obey and follow his word, it gets confusing. And all of a sudden, everything's cloudy and dark, and no one knows anymore what's true and what's not. So what do we do? What do we do to ensure that we live carefully, that we know the truth, that we don't buy the lies, and we love our friends too much to let them buy the lies? How do we ensure that we're living carefully by the truth? I want to say it says right here in our Williamsburg Community Chapel Members' Covenant, that if any of you want to see a copy of this, we made 250 copies. They're out in the foyer if you want to read it. But I'll just read part of it to you. I'm convinced that this addresses how we live carefully, how we as living sacrifices address the lies, how we inside the church address lies by avoiding the liars, the false teaching. Submit to the Lordship of Christ in every area of life. That's for all of us, right? How are we supposed to know what it is? I think we get it in the very next phrase, including the acquisition of and obedience to scriptural knowledge. Scripture. We just spend time in his word. And by the way, we do this together. This is not something we do on our own. That we are committed inside the church to address the lies by avoiding the liars, by avoiding adopting the lies in our own life. And the only way we can know how to do this is to keep our noses in the truth. By the way, I'd love to encourage any of you who feel God's call on your life and feel God calling you here to join us, to become members. Go to the next starting point. Make this commitment to be a part of this community. And together, we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ in every area, including acquiring and obeying scriptural knowledge. Sound good? I actually think at this point, I'm speaking to your strengths. That this is actually what I've found that this church does very well. We generally spend a lot of time in His Word. And generally, everybody I bump into, when there's some sort of disagreement over what we should do, everybody agrees, okay, let's pull out Scripture and see what it says. That's very good. But I want to say, there's more that needs to be done. That we can actually do everything that we've talked about so far. We can do it all and do it well and still fail as a church. Fail. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus delivers a message through John where John writes to a church in Ephesus who is doing all of this very well. But there's one thing that they're not doing anymore, that they used to do and they're no longer doing. They are no longer addressing the lies outside the church. You see, as living sacrifices, we're called to address lies. Inside the church, we address lies by avoiding the liars, the false teachers. Outside the church, we address lies by sharing the truth. And if we only try to keep false teachers out and then don't take the truth out into the world, we'll fail. Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, "I will remove you from your place." That we're actually called to address the lies in two directions. Inside, keep the lies out. Outside lies, go talk to people. Go tell them the truth. We want to welcome everybody in. We're actually saying anybody can come here. We want everybody to be here. We want everybody to know what we're convinced is true. We're not saying, hey, become a member if you don't believe Scripture. But we are saying, you're welcome here, and let's talk. What do you believe? Here's what we believe, and here's why. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give a reason for why you believe. I often hear the question, can you show me how to do that? I got to admit, I'm not looking to belittle the question, but I'm a little bit confused by it. How do you tell somebody what you believe? I think you know that way better than I do. If someone asks me, why do you believe this or that? I can answer it. I'm only telling them why I believe. If someone comes up to me and says, why do you believe that your wife is the one for you? I better have an answer for that. It will not be acceptable to say, hey, you know what? I'm not quite sure how to answer that. If I say that with my wife there, she'd probably be appalled. I think anybody who asked me that and I had no answer at all would be appalled. When people ask us, we're going out with the truth. We're just trying to find out. Because we hear the lies all the time, right? Lies that they're buying into. It is so okay. In fact, we're told to do it, to just ask. Why do you believe that? And then we say, well, you know, I love you. You know, I hope all your friends know you love them. Well, here's why I believe what I believe. Paul says earlier in chapter 15, he says, I am urging you to join me in this struggle. What struggle? The struggle to engage the lies outside the church, to share the truth. All those names we enjoyed seeing Travis struggle through, right? All those names, who are those people? Those are all the people in that Roman church that Paul knows who have joined him in the struggle. So he's saying, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. Hey, you know the ones who are in jail with him. There's only one reason they would be in jail. Because when they go out to share the truth, what's going to happen? Persecution. Satan has the same plan. He's had the same plan forever. It's this. Inside the church, he tries to destroy it with false teaching. Just make the church adopt false teaching. It'll fall apart. Okay, even if we keep that out, here's Satan's plan when we go outside to engage the lies. Here's the plan. It's always been the same. Persecution. Make people feel dumb. Humiliate them. Tell them it's wrong to share. Tell them it's rude to share. Throw them in jail. Take their property. Kill them. It's always been the same plan. Satan has the same plan. Get the church to accept lies and make them too afraid to say a word about the truth. Paul says, oh no, living sacrifices address the lies within by avoiding the liars, the lies outside the church by sharing the truth. This is what it means to live carefully. We live by the truth. We address the lies. What does Paul say God will do if we do this? If we keep the lies out of the church and then go out and share the truth with outsiders who don't believe, what will God do? He says it right there in verse 20. God will crush Satan under our feet. Is that awesome? God will crush Satan under our feet. I met a man this week. He came into my office and he said, I want to tell you my story. My story, he said, I wasn't living with my wife. She had left a few years earlier. So I was living alone for years and then I met this woman. And it seemed practical to have her move in. It just seemed practical. He said, at the time, there were a whole bunch of lies that I was buying into without thinking much. I didn't even think about it much. It was just one of the lies that I thought, no problem. He said, a little bit later, the girlfriend who had moved in left him. He said it was devastating at the time. But looking back, it was absolutely the best thing she could have done for her and for me. He said, initially, it just drove me into a depression. He said, I wouldn't say that I was suicidal, but he said, I did go to bed wishing I wouldn't wake up. That there was no gas in the tank. This is a man who is a senior manager of an international corporation. And he describes a time when he was in the parking lot at a grocery store, too afraid to go into the grocery store. Satan is just killing him with lies that he's bought into. I asked him, How did you get out of this? What was the turning point? What started this? He said, a friend told me to call a Stephen minister, try to get a Stephen minister here at the chapel. So he did. He said the first couple sessions, honestly, all I remember doing is crying. Just crying. He said, I began to come to the chapel. Said, I came to the chapel when I first came. I looked around. It looked like everybody had their act together. I was convinced I was the only one who did not. I don't know what we all did, but he said over time he realized that wasn't the case. He's got smarter, right? More truth, more truth. He said, then I was out in the cafe one day, and I saw on the TV screen, it was an announcement or an advertisement to go on a mission trip with Heart for Orphans. So I called them right away. It was happening very soon. I think it was the very next week. And they said, sorry, it's all full. And he said, okay. And he called them back later. They said, hey, we got an opening. And he said, I'm in. And he got on that trip, and he went. He's not even sure exactly all that drove it, but he's on the trip now. He said, on that trip, I just got to a point in my life where I said, I can't do this anymore. And he said, I literally got on my knees and said, Lord Jesus, you have to do it. And things began to change. He's now more plugged in here at the community. He's actually a member of a couple small groups. I asked him recently, so how are you doing? Where are you at now? And he said, well, I'm on a journey, and I'm getting there. There are still a lot of lies that come into my head, and I just try to address them moment by moment. That I'm still very lonely often. That there's times I don't want to go back to my house because it's empty, and I feel more lonely there. But more and more, I'm beginning to understand that I am never alone. Truth sets us free from the lies. Living sacrifices, we're called to address the lies. If we will keep the lies out of the church, that we know what we believe, that we stand for the truth, and then go out and engage those who outside the church and invite them in, what we will see here is more stories like my friend Daniel shared this week. He gave me permission to share that story because he said, if it helps, then share it. That what we'll see here is that God will crush Satan under our feet. That we will see new life and healing and truth and freedom. Oh, we are called to live carefully according to the truth and live victoriously because he promises to crush the enemy if we'll just believe him. Amen. Will you please stand for the benediction? By God's grace through faith, we have given ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. This is our reasonable act of worship. He's called us. He's urging us to address the lies. Let's keep them out of the church. And then go out into the world and welcome everybody in to hear the truth. And what we'll find is that as we go, he is with us always, even to the very end of the age. Have a wonderful week.